We're studying Luke's gospel and we're in chapter 18. So if you would please turn there. Last week we looked at verses 9 through 14 in which Jesus told a parable about a Pharisee, a very religious and moral man who went to the temple to pray. And there was also a tax collector who we'd say is a very secular and immoral man. He also went to the temple to pray. The Pharisee stood off by himself, and the tax collector was off by himself. And the Pharisee's prayer was, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people. I thank you, God, that I'm not like the tax collector over there. And then he lists all the good things that he has been doing, all how he's kept the commandments and even gone above and beyond. And then the tax collector, his prayer, he says he beat his chest and he said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And then Jesus says, one of the men went away forgiven. And which man was that? The tax collector. And Jesus says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, the incident that we're going to be looking at this morning is only three verses. Okay. And it's contained in Matthew's, in Mark's, in Luke's gospel. Why do you think those three guys wrote it in their gospels? Because it's important. Okay, they're following the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The scriptures were written by holy men, taught by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has them record different things. If it's recorded one time, it's important. But if it's three times, it must be what? Very important. Okay, so there are some important lessons in these three verses, which is very easy, I think, maybe to skip over. But we're not going to skip over them. Next time, we'll get to the very interesting story of, you know, that's a whole lot more verses. It's about a rich young ruler. But this morning, we're going to look at Jesus and children. Verse number 15. Now they were bringing even infants to him, meaning to Jesus, that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Not the children, but rebuked the parents. But Jesus called them to him, saying, let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Now, children in Jesus' day were not viewed as very important. They were important in one way in which they, you know, you could carry on your name if you had kids. And then if you had kids, a lot of kids, they'll take care of you in your old age. And so they were important for that reason. But on the social scale, they were basically kind of down at the bottom. Unimportant in society. Treated basically as less than. You know, one Jewish writing kind of summarizes it this way. I think the way in which children are viewed, there are four things that could destroy a man. The four things were sleeping late in the morning, drinking wine at midday, chatting with children is the third. Okay, the fourth was basically hanging out with common folk. Don't hang out with the common folk and don't chatter with children and you'll do okay. Okay, that's kind of a summary of the way Jews believed at that time. But it was worse in the Roman Empire. In the Roman Empire, husbands' fathers had complete control, dominance over the family unit. And the first way, where they had it, was when a child was born. Okay. They had the authority, they had the power, either to let that child live or to die. And they had a ritual in which after a child was born, it was brought in and laid at the father's feet. And if he picked it up, He was declaring, he is acknowledging and making this child as a member of the family. If he left it there, he was saying, throw it away. The children that were most commonly discarded, exposed, were girls. And sickly boys, handicapped boys, they were tossed out. And then they would either be tossed into the river to drown or just left outside in the trash. And then people would come along and they would rescue these kids, and they would, you know, put them into prostitution or slavery, or maybe, if you know, boys, they would train them as gladiators. And this discarding of children became so common, so prevalent in the Roman Empire, that Caesar Augustus made a law against it. He was penalizing people who were remaining celibate or not having children. And he rewarded those who had, you know, got married and had families, kind of like our country does, you know, get favorable tax laws having to do if you get married. And if you have children, you get deductions on your taxes. It's the same type of thing. He saw it that the family was important for society, and so he was doing what he could to strengthen the family. And so what this means is this period of time is not a real great time for children. And that's when what Jesus is talking about is that he's addressing in this type of a situation. And now the children of today, we think, okay, well, we're so much better than it was back then, right? Well, yes and no. The U.S. birth rate is the lowest it has ever been. In the early decades of the 19th century, the average woman, or the women, had on average 7 children. It takes 2.1 children to replace the birth rate. What do you think is the birth rate today in the U.S.? Yeah, we're back in the 19th century in this church. But in our society, what is the average? It takes, no, less. 1.64 now. Okay. It's because we don't value children. In 2011, 45% of pregnancies were unintended. 42% of those were aborted. Over 1 million children a year. And on top of that, there are many more millions that are abandoned. 40.5% of children are born to unwed mothers. And most of those do not have the father in the home. Okay, the mothers are unwed. A lot of them have the fathers that are living in the home, but the majority do not have the fathers living in the home. And in some ethnic group, it's the vast majority of children are born to unwed mothers and the father is not in the home. Now, all of this is to say that what Jesus says in these verses was important to the people in his day and important to us in our day. The context of this is that, you know, as I said, Matthew and Mark and Luke all talk about this. In Matthew and Mark's gospel, Jesus has been healing and he has been teaching. There's crowds of several thousand. And in the crowd, there are some Pharisees. And the Pharisees asked Jesus a question about marriage. And you might remember when we, about divorce. And so Jesus uses that as an occasion to talk about marriage as something that God instituted. And that his design for marriage is that it is a lifelong commitment between a man and a woman to share their entire lives together. And then right after that, we have this passage. People start bringing their children to Jesus, including infants. And Matthew tells us that Jesus took the children in his arms. He embraced the children. And then he laid his hands on them and he prayed for them. He blessed them. And we might wonder, why is it that these parents are bringing their children to Jesus? The reason is because in that period of time, what parents would do, generally on the day before the Day of Atonement, they would bring their children to the synagogue where the elders who were the leaders in the synagogue, you know, and they give them to the elders, and the elders would pray over the children. They would bless these children. Okay? That's their tradition. And they would commonly pray three things. They would pray that this child would grow up famous in the law. The child would be faithful in marriage and would be abundant in good works. Okay? Famous in the law, faithful in marriage, and abundance in good works. And if the child was that, they would be sure to get into the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Now, Jesus is a rabbi. He's a spiritual authority. And so these parents are bringing their children to Jesus, wanting Jesus to pray for and to bless their children. Now, as they're doing that, the disciples are freaking out. Okay? Jesus has been healing. Jesus has been teaching. Parents are starting to bring their children, and the disciples freak out. And why do they freak out? He's chattering with children. These are little children. Children are not important in our society. Jesus has much more important things to do than to be with children. He's got people, he's got maybe places to go, things, you know, people to see, things to do. He's got the blind and able to see. He can cause the lame to walk. He can raise the dead. He can preach a good sermon. He doesn't have time for little kids. But then Jesus sees what the disciples are doing. Okay, they have been rebuking the parents, and that's a very strong word. And Jesus sees it. And Mark tells us that Jesus gets really irritated with them. Says he is indignant. That's a very strong word. He's ticked off. He's really angry with the disciples. The disciples are angry with the parents for bringing the kids, and Jesus is angry with the disciples because they're stopping the parents from bringing the kids. The disciples want the kids to stay away, and Jesus wants the kids to come. Why would Jesus want the kids to come? He loves them. He values them. Yeah. Psalm 127 says that children are a gift from God. Jesus believed that. And so he wants the parents, bring your children. They're a gift from God. Now the question is, and here's the what's the question? If Jesus believed that children are a gift from God, what's the question for us? Do we? Do we believe that children are a gift from God? And we need to make that personal. Do I, do you individually believe that children are a gift from God? How can parents communicate that to their children? Phil says we can do it by showing unconditional love. What might that look like? We've got to work with this text. We're going to apply. Don't keep it way out there. Jesus loves children. Jesus believes that children are a gift. Now we've got to bring it in here, and Jesus shows it by taking them in his arms and blessing them and rebuking the disciples. How can we show it? Phil says showing them unconditional love. Discipline our children. Because okay, David says, bring them up in a way in which they will believe in Christ, follow Christ, glorify Christ. Yeah. Oh, what? Wait, Tom, what'd you say? Oh, give them your time. Really? Okay, let's go with the time one. Okay, the disciples are keeping the kids away from Jesus. They're saying Jesus doesn't have time for your kids. Jesus has more important things to do than spend time with your kids. Get your kids out of there. Can parents ever get that type of an attitude towards their kids? I don't have time for you. Well, I spend quality time with my kid. Not a lot of time, but I don't have the time because I've got all these other things that are pressing in on me. Yeah, that's where the disciples were. How are you going to know when is the quality time unless we're spending quantity time? And a lot of times that quality time is sometimes when it's least convenient for us parents. Okay. But if we believe that our children are a gift from God, we've got to show it in the way in which we interact with them, loving them unconditionally, spending time with them, quality time and quantity time. Now, if children are a gift from the Lord, are they a gift to this church? Yeah. Okay, how can we show that children are God's gift to this church? Let me run with that. Okay, who was Jesus? He's the Son of God. Yes, he's God, but he's also a 30-something male. He is a carpenter. He is a blue-collar worker. He is this strong guy. And he says, let the children come to me. He's a single guy. And he takes them in his arms. He embraces them. And he prays for them. Blesses them. The least representative group of people in the nursery are what? Men. Single men first. Married men second. Men, maybe we need to be more like Jesus and be in the nursery. Maybe we need to be more like Jesus. Maybe be willing to be helpers in Sunday school classrooms and teach. And then let them experience the love of God, the love of Jesus, by how we interact with them, how we love them and teach them the things of God. How else can we show the children here, make the children here feel like that they're gifts to us? Absolutely. Treat these little kids as real people, as important people, and talk to them. Learn their names. They're fascinating, our little kids. They're really fascinating. And I encourage you adults, these are God's gifts to us. And let them know it. Treat them as little people, important people, and get to know their names. And the more integrated children are in the church and youth are in the church, the more when they leave here, grow up and leave, they will find another church, another body. Because they have been part of the family. Now, back to our text. Since the parents kind of bring the children, the disciples rebuke the parents. Jesus rebukes the disciples, and then Jesus embraces the children. Now, there are three takeaways, there are probably more that I want to pull from this. Number one is, and we've already covered it, is we need to value children. Our society may not, but we ought to. And we value them in such a way in which they know it. In our homes, and when we gather as a church, or when kids come over to our house, they understand that they're valuable. They're not less than. Number two is, and this is where David was going, we need to bring our children to Jesus. And the first and foremost, that's parents' job. Okay. It's not the church's job primarily. It's the parents' job. And so parents, how do we do this? How do we bring our children to God? Number one is give them to God. Dedicate them to God. God, these are yours. You have given them to me, but they are yours, and I'm giving them back to you, and I'm going to raise them for you. So we dedicate our children to God. And then we teach them the things of God. We pass on our most holy faith. We do it when we get up. We do it when we walk in the way. We do it when we lie down. We do it all the time. It's something that's integrated in our lives. It's not just something that's relegated to Sunday. It is Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. It's part of who we are as we're teaching and our children and passing our faith on how we interact with them. And so that includes modeling it. There is no greater turnoff to children and to youth is parents that profess one thing on Sunday, but on Monday through Saturday it's entirely different. Or when the doors of the house close, it's not the saint that they see at church. It's in a sense it's the demon in the house. So we need to teach our children. We need to model it to our children and pray for our children and pray with our children. Okay. So children need to hear their parents pray for them. You know, I prayed basically two things for my kids in their presence. The first was, you know, basically, you know, the Levitical blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you and lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. And then and second was that they would love the Lord with all their heart, all of their lives. And with that, to me, that covered everything. Love God with all their hearts, with all their lives. And I would encourage you maybe to pray that prayer for your kids in their presence and on your own. So pray with your kids and pray for your kids. And then number five, use every means you can to point them towards Christ and to lead them to Christ. And that includes what you're doing right now, bringing them to church. Put them in Sunday school. There they will be taught the things of God by people who love God and who will love them. And then limit, expose them to Christian videos, Christian music. Limit their interaction with the ungodly. If they don't have the maturity to be able to handle it, then don't expose it to them to it. Okay. This is how we it's bring our kids to God. And then that's parents. And then secondly is church. The church's job is never to supplant. Our job here is to supplement what parents are doing, to help you. Oh, if you go back to those other things of dedicating your children and praying with your children and for your children and teaching your children and modeling your children, those things are questions and promise in vows parents make when they bring their children for baptism. When I baptize a child, we ask the parents questions. Will you do these things? Do you unreservedly dedicate your child to Christ? Will you pray with them and for them? Will you teach them your most holy faith? Will you endeavor to do whatever you need to be able to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? And then we ask the congregation one question. And it is, will you assist these parents in the Christian nurture of their children? Because we're a family. And we belong to one another. And the children of the church, in a sense, are children. To love and to nurture and to point to Christ. So that's our responsibility. And that takes place in volunteering the nursery, of working in Sunday school, of getting to know them and knowing their names, and then praying for them and encouraging parents as they do the difficult job. Now, we don't have a children's church. And the reason why, there are a number of reasons we don't have a children's church is it takes people to have a children's church. Okay. And a lot of times the adults want to be in here. We have a good Sunday school. Okay. And we believe it is important for children to worship with their parents and to be part of the church and to be trained in the church, be able to listen. And I try to put my sermons down on a level where young children can understand. And so when I ask a question, they're interacting in their own minds. And when you go home and around the dinner table, you can talk about the sermon and your 5 and 6 year old will be able to tell you what's been going on. And that's important. And so we don't have a children's church. But what we do have is we do have a nursery for infants and for toddlers, for 2 and 3 year olds. And so I would encourage you maybe to use that. Okay? If because there are some loving people in there. Now, if you bring your children in here, the real young ones, and they start getting squirrely or cranky, and in cry or whatever, love your neighbor. That's the second greatest commandment. Love your neighbor and take your child out into the foyer, the narthex, and let them settle down, and then you can bring them right back in. Or if somebody, we have a lot of loving people in this church, and so somebody might get up and come to you and say, give me your child. They're not going to run away with it. They're just good children, and they'll help calm the child down, and you can just stay there. And so just that's how what we do with our children. We love our children. They value their gifts from God, and we want to bring them up, and so we have them in here, but we also love each other. Third takeaway. We need to be like children. Jesus says, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Now, there's a lot of discussion amongst commentators. What in the world does that mean? I think the easiest way to understand it is to think about children and their interaction with adults, with their parents. Okay. Little children are completely dependent upon their parents. And little children, they believe what their parents tell them. The little children, the young children of this church do the exact same thing. They listen to their teachers and they believe what their teachers tells them about God, about what the scriptures teach, and about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, I've done this before, not too long ago, but I'm going to go a little bit more depth, okay? In our Sunday school classes, or when we had the big class out there, our children were learning the catechism, okay? Children's catechism. It's based on the Westminster Confession. If you want a copy of it, we've got a bunch of these on the table out there in the foyer or the narthex, and you can pick up one of these, parents, for your kids. Okay, so kids, time to wake up, and I'm going to ask you some questions, and I want you to answer the questions and show the parents what you know and what they don't know. Okay. And don't be shy. Who made you? What else did God make? Why did God make you and all things? For His own glory. Okay, how can you glorify God? Okay, by loving Him and doing what He commands. Why should you glorify God? Because He made me and takes care of me. Okay? Are there more gods than one? In how many persons does this one God exist? What are they? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay. See, parents, what these kids are, they have been taught that, and they believe that. Can somebody tell me John 3:16? Oh. Okay. They know that, and they believe that. And Jesus, in Luke 17, speaking of those little children who believed in Him, He said this: "It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than he should cause one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble." Okay. And so Jesus is saying, we've to be able to enter in the kingdom of heaven, we've got to come like little children. And Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly," or have it to the full. Every one of us wants a full life. Every one of us wants an abundant life, right? And Jesus is saying, it's not found in the way that social media tells you a full and abundant life is found. Abundant life is not found on how many likes you get on Facebook, or how many views you get on TikTok. An abundant life is not found in having a toned body, or perfect hair, or driving such and such, or living a certain place, or going on these types of vacations, or eating certain types of foods. That's not where abundant life is found. It's not found in a relationship. It's not found in sex. It's not found in sports. It's not found in money. It's not found in a great career. Jesus says an abundant life, a full life, is found in Him. And the question is, are we going to be like little children and believe Him? Or are we going to think that we're wiser than Jesus and play the fool? And playing the fool is if we go that direction, what we'll start doing is we'll start valuing the gifts more than the giver, or the created things more than the Creator. And if that happens, we will start seeking significance and fullness and in life in the things of this world, in the things that the world and society has to offer. And that is a dead end. Those are our broken cisterns. We're drinking from wells that will never satisfy, that'll leave us thirsty. So Jesus is telling us in this passage, we need to see ourselves as little children and believe what He has to say and fully depend upon Him. Just like little kids believe their parents and totally depend upon them. Those who get into the kingdom understand and believe what the Scripture says concerning our spiritual, natural spiritual condition, which is we have nothing to commend ourselves to God. No power, no position, no nothing to commend ourselves to God. We are spiritually bankrupt. We have nothing to give Him, but everything to be able to receive from Him. The reason why the Pharisee left the temple unforgiven was because he wasn't like a little child. He was unwilling to admit his own sinfulness. He was full of pride. Proud about his goodness. And he lacked the humility to admit that he was a sinner who needed a Savior. And so he left unforgiven. I think what we need to understand is that Jesus saves sinners, but the sinners that He saves are humble sinners. They can be moral sinners or immoral sinners. He saves both, but the sinners He saves are humble enough to admit it, and they need Him. Joseph Hart, in his hymn, writes this. It's, come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love and power. Come ye thirsty, come and welcome, God's free bounty glorify. True belief and true repentance, every grace that brought you nigh. And then the response, which is the childlike response, the humble response, I will rise and go to Jesus, and He will embrace me in His arms. And in the arms of my dear Savior, oh, there are 10,000 charms. Come ye weary and heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry until you're better, you'll never come at all. I will rise and go to Jesus. and he will embrace me in his arms, and in the arms of my dear Savior, oh, there are 10,000 charms. 10,000 charms. Let's have a time of silent prayer. Praying for ourselves that we will be those who are like little children and go to the Savior. Youth, teens, pray that your father's faith, your mama's faith will be your own faith. Own it. Every child in this place says, I believe in Jesus and I love Jesus and I've asked Jesus to come into my heart, but not every one of them is saved. They need to make their parents' faith their own. Youth, children, make your parents' faith your own. And then let's pray for the children of our church, the gifts that God has given us. Father, we thank you for your great love for sinners. May we be those who rise and go to Jesus, understanding our need for him every hour. And we thank you that when we fail, you fail not. Help us to remember that we're not in this alone, but you've placed us in a family, and we pursue you together as friends. Amen. Let's stand. May the God of peace give you his peace. Go in peace.